Romans chapter 12. In our text will be verses 1 through 3, which I will be reading. Give heed to the word of God. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment according to the measure of faith, to the measure of faith God has distributed to every man. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Brethren, as we come back to Romans and revisit the section of Romans where the apostle exhorts us to put doctrine into practice, we see here how we are supposed to serve our God and what manner we are to serve him, what our demeanor should be, what our posture should be. A parent's rights over their children resides in the fact that the father and the mother gave the child life. It is expected that the child obeys their parents and does what they ask. It is a scandal in every culture when a child rebels and is disrespectful to their parents. A parent is well pleased with their children when their children perform their duties, and there is great joy that normally accompanies the relationship. And this is the normal way of things. And I recognize this is not found in every household. And sadly, due to sin, there is brokenness. But usually, a child is a delight to the parent. And a parent has rights over the children for being their parent. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul illustrates to us the authority that God, as our Creator, has over us, His creatures. He writes, beginning in verse 21, does the potter not have power over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he previously prepared for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? See, the Lord takes his creatures and he makes some as vessels of honor and some as vessels of wrath. And who are we to say anything to the Lord when he does so? In our passage in Romans 12, we see the expectation that the creature has towards the Creator. In addition, or on top of that, the exhortation of the believer, or for the believer, to truly seek to live up to the expectation as a child of God. So this morning, we'll be delving into 3 points regarding this passage. And I'm going to dwell a little bit longer upon the first point, as it is foundational to the second and third point. And our first point will be your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Notice what I just said. The chief end of man, not the chief end of the Christian, the chief end of man. You see, every single human being to ever exist that exists now and that will exist is born with the responsibility, the duty, and the obligation to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Every single human being, whether they're born in Siberia or South Africa, does not matter. Born in the cave or in a palace. Whether they have heard the gospel or not, they are born with the responsibility to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. Every single human. That is what God created us to be. We are created to glorify and enjoy Him. Our duty is to glorify God, not to earn salvation, but because that is what we are created to do from the outset. Yet every human fails to glorify God and to enjoy Him as we are created to do. You see, we owe God worship, true and undefiled worship. Yet we fail to render it unto Him. We run to the high places of our own devisings. Yet keep in mind that while we owe God worship, God does not owe us salvation. God does not owe us redemption. God does not owe us reconciliation. God does not owe us anything. Once man sinned and fell into corruption, it was only the mercy of God that caused Him to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, to be our Reconciler. Not because of anything He saw in you or me as a person, or because He saw you or I will end up being something or doing something extraordinary. No. Not at all. It was out of His own mere good pleasure that He has redeemed His people. Nothing more. His good pleasure. It is not because you deserved it, and much less because you deserved it for some reason. It was God's good pleasure to show us mercy. So with this in mind, Paul urges us, based on the mercies of God, that all who call themselves a Christian are to present one's body as three things. One, as holy, as a living sacrifice. Secondly, as holy. And thirdly, as acceptable to God. We see this here in verse 1. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Notice here, first of all, the worth of your own body. You see, God created you, body and soul. He cares as much for your soul as your body. And although our body is decaying and are falling apart every day, just look at your picture last week compared to today. We will most certainly be resurrected nonetheless in our bodies, but they will be glorified. We should not abuse our bodies. We should not ignore our bodies. We are to care for ourselves within reason and use our bodies to the glory of God. And I know I fail in this. But we are to protect our bodies. Preserve our bodies. And on top of this, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In the scriptures, it is clear that a sacrifice is often burnt and so dies. So that's why here Paul puts this modifier. We are to be a sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. You see, the aroma of a sacrifice an animal sacrifice or a grain offering that is offered to God going up to heaven is a pleasing aroma to God. Exodus chapter 29, verse 25 says, "Then you shall take them, the sacrifice, from their hands and burn them on an altar for a burnt offering, for a soothing aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord." You are to live as a living sacrifice in that you daily sacrifice your sins, your lusts, your carnal desires. You're putting to death the sin in your members. Mortification of sin is part of the sacrifice that we are to perform each day to the Lord. However, we are also to adorn our bodies with good works, with daily acts of worship, utilizing our bodies in lawful activity so that we also offer to God a soothing and pleasing aroma with our labors and our acts of worship. Our New Testament passage today speaks of us being a holy priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 is an excellent and complementary companion to this passage. We as priests make the offering up to God, and at the same time, we are the offering that we are making to God. See, Jesus Christ, being our high priest, he was our high priest who went into the Holy of Holies, and he also was the offering, the perfect Lamb of God who offered himself up to the Father. The essential distinction being his sacrifice, his offering was for our redemption. The offerings that we are to render daily to God is because we are redeemed already. Our bodies need to be a daily devotion to God, setting aside our pleasures to do his will. 1 Peter states, we are to be a spiritual sacrifice, rendering up daily acts of worship to God and sacrificing our desires to accomplish these acts of worship. Such acts of worship include, but are not limited to, daily prayers, daily Bible reading, daily meditation on his word and on the sermon preached, daily private worship, daily family worship, and seasonable fastings as the occasions may require. Paul exhorts and encourages us in 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that is how we are to be a living sacrifice. This verse also says we are to be holy. We are to present our bodies as holy. That is what we are called to do. Now, holy does not mean that we go around thinking that we are better than others. We are not to cloak our pride, our arrogance, and our conceit in the guise of being holy. To do so is to abuse the word of God and to heap upon yourself even more sin. To be holy is to set yourself apart for the carnality and fleshly lusts of the flesh, the desires of our sinful inclinations, and that of the world. We are to set that stuff apart. But that does not mean that we are to run and hide in a building and lock ourselves out from the world. We are not to be like monks. We are not, as a family, we should not over shelter our families as if that will keep sin out and make us more holy. You see, that's self-defeating. Because wherever you are, sin is present. You see, you are still sinful and it will still manifest itself. To be holy is to set oneself apart from our carnality while living in the world to glorify God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks to this fact. For this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of depravity, even as the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man take advantage of and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he that despises does not despise man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. As far as God's word. Again, following the declaration by God that we are of holy priesthood, let us remember that in Exodus 28, among other passages, the priesthood was to wear an engraved plate of gold on their foreheads, which read, "Holiness to the Lord." Christian, do you wear your gold plate daily upon your forehead? Does it say holiness to the Lord? Let us strive to live a holy life, which will require much sacrifice on our part. Yes, we will not live up to this perfectly. We will sin and we will fall short. That does not excuse us from pursuing this godly exercise. The comfort and assurance is found in that the Holy Spirit will continue to sanctify us, purifying us from our sins, our failings, and convicting us of our sins, so that we may all the more go before the throne of grace to acknowledge our daily, moment by moment, need of Christ. You see, when we fail and we sin, we should be driven to his throne, recognizing our need for Christ. Do not seek to endeavor these activities on your own strength, for you will certainly fail. Seek to do them through the strength of the Spirit. We are also told here what is acceptable to God. We are to be acceptable to God. The scriptures are full of exhortations to offer up what is acceptable to God. From the undefiled and perfect animal sacrifices, free from any spot or blemish, to rendering actual worship that God himself has declared without deviation or additions by man, such as man-made hymns, or under the Old Testament, offering a slight variation of the fire prescribed by God upon the altar. We are to render ourselves to God as a living sacrifice and holy as God has commanded, as he has determined our acceptable ways to do so. And in verse 2 and 3, which we will see in a moment, give us a brief explanation how to render these things acceptably unto God. It is one thing to meditate and pray to God. It is another thing to meditate and pray to God in an acceptable manner. Abuses of what constitute meditation, even if done in Jesus' name, does not mean that God will accept such acts of meditation. Praying to God, even if we conclude in Jesus' name, if not prayed in an acceptable manner, will not be received by God, but rather rejected. Therefore, even these two acts that many take for granted can be rejected by God if not offered in an acceptable manner. This is why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Even if the form of worship is done perfectly in accordance to God's word, singing the psalms exclusively, a cappella, reading only from the scriptures, if your heart and mind are far from the Lord and your daily walk is contrary to him as a practice, your acts of worship will not be found acceptable to God. The prophet Jeremiah, among many others, are clear about this. Jeremiah 6:20 says, "To what purpose does incense from Sheba come to me, and a sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor are your sacrifices sweet to me." Recall a moment ago that I read that God found a perfect sacrifice to be a sweet aroma to him. However, if not done acceptably, it no longer is sweet, but is bitter, and he does not want it. Congregation, render to God acceptable worship, both public and private, not just in form, but also from your heart and your mind. Do so with great cheerfulness and joy. Live a godly and holy life to God so that your public and private offerings will be a sweet savor and aroma to God. Why? Because Paul tells us, this is your reasonable service of worship to God. So we sing psalms exclusively, a cappella. But if you do not offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, this God-ordained practice of exclusive a cappella psalmody will profit you nothing, as God will reject your priestly offering as unclean. If you are not in Christ, if you do not believe in Christ, all your prayers, all your charity will not be found as reasonable service to God. He will reject it. He does not hear the prayers of the wicked. There's only one way that God will accept your worship, and that is by entering into the Holy of Holies. And the only way to enter that place is by surrendering to Christ, bowing to him, believing in his offer of true salvation, and he will bring you into the Holy of Holies. You will have your sins washed by his precious blood that he shed on the cross. Come then to Christ if you have not, for today, the Lord's day, is the day of salvation. Point two, verse two says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Point two then, renew your mind. The Apostle Paul continues the theme of what is good and acceptable to God so that we can render to God a reasonable service of worship. We are not to conform ourselves to the ways of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Notice the verb here. Who is performing this action? He does not say you are to transform your mind, but that our minds are to be transformed. By whom? It is by God. How are our minds to be transformed? By the word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, which is quoting Jeremiah 31, 33, states, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." See, the Lord performs this work for his people. He turns us into vessels of honor. Our minds are not to be conformed to the world, for the world is of the flesh, and its desires are in war against the desires and will of God. Paul in Colossians 1:21 writes that he says, "You who were formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." You see, in our minds, we were alienated. We were enemies because of our wicked works. In Philippians 3:19, he writes again what the mind of the unregenerate man is like. Philippians 3:19, their destination is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. If this describes you even now, repent. Repent and seek the Lord, asking Him to renew your mind. To be able to prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God, your minds are to be transformed, renewed by the law of God. The only way that can happen is if you are daily reading the Word, meditating upon it, and then studying it. Having your mind saturated by God's Word will transform your mind. It will remove it from being set on earthly things, and it will be conformed to God. This will then render the reasonable service of worship unto God. There is a most wonderful promise attached to this service of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Isaiah 26 verse 3 tells us this beautiful promise. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We will be kept in peace if our minds stay on him, because that demonstrates our trust in him. And so the promise is a mind of peace. Is your mind at peace this morning, this afternoon? Is it in conflict? Is your mind set on worldly and carnal desires? If so, repent of your carnal ways and trust in Christ. Put your mind upon Jesus Christ and your mind will be at peace, and you will know true wisdom and a renewal of your mind. The Spirit will revive you so that even from your mind, you will render acceptable worship to God, which is your reasonable service and duty to Him. Point number 3, to think soundly. Point 3, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment, according to the measure of faith God has distributed to every man. The apostle, building upon these exhortation, gets more personal and couches the coming instruction with the authority within the authority given to him in grace. See, mankind typically takes great offense when we speak of their pride or measure their status and station in this life. Tell CEO that he doesn't deserve his position. See how he reacts. So therefore, Paul phrases this next sentence that is a command. He says, through the grace given to me, I say this. In our congregation, I will not be surprised if a few of you will take offense to this part of God's word. And if you do, then ask yourself, if you are a Christian, what is the basis of this offense? Are you offended by this verse here? Why? Is the offense I am taking carnal and worldly minded? If you are not a Christian, I do hope that you are offended by this portion of God's word. I hope you take offense by this portion of God's word. I hope you take so much offense that you will repent for your arrogant rebellion and come to Christ seeking to be humble and recognizing that you truly are destitute outside of Christ. You see, your accomplishments, your status, your position in your community, in your family, at work, outside of Christ, is nothing. Is a foul smell before God. Paul exhorts us not to think highly of ourselves than we ought. Let us not have a higher opinion of ourselves. To be holy is godly, but to be holier than thou is prideful. See, the Lord hates a proud look. Pride, arrogance, conceitedness, and narcissism are attributes that should never be found among Christians. You see, these are sins against the first commandment, which is idolatry. If you are seeking to render the sacrifice of worship to God and are arrogant about it, then you are in violation of the first commandment, in that you seek to make yourself equal to God. On top of that, you violate the second commandment of God because you are rendering unacceptable worship to God by approaching him with pride, with arrogance, and haughtiness. He will not receive your worship. Then you go and violate the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie, because you are pretending to come to him in lowliness and humility. Yet your heart, your mind are sinfully puffed up. You are exulting in your orthodoxy in his face while looking down upon others. Brethren, when you approach God, approach him with humility, with loneliness, recognizing that you can only approach him because of his mercy that he has shown to you in Christ. You see, you are a servant of the Lord that is rendering worship to a majestic king. Yes, we are a royal priesthood. Yes, we are a holy nation. Yes, we will one day judge the nations. Yet if you take that status God has placed you in and a future responsibility that will be given to us and use it to lord it over others, you are abusing what the Lord has given to you. And you may be worse off than the unbeliever who's not been given much. Protect your minds, protect your hearts from falling into these devastating sins. You see, when you attain greater understanding of God's truth and come to realize a beautiful doctrine taught in the scriptures, what is your inclination and reaction? Is it to praise God for enlightening you and allowing you to see this beautiful truth of God that you have not seen before? Is that your reaction? Or is it safe to say what we see most often? That most will drag their fellow Christian brothers into the ring and then ask the ringmaster to lower the cage so that the Christian with less insight can then be plummeted by your newfound knowledge as you show him what's what and how much knowledge you have now. In that caged ring, you end up thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. And I speak to myself as well. And what happens, brethren, once you exit that ring, do you think the rest of the church and the world will congratulate you as your fellow brother crawls out of that ring bloodied and bruised by your abuse of a beautiful truth of God? Christian, do you feel the seats of that arena and egg on the combat that happens in the ring, cheering on the more enlightened Christian as he plummels and pummels his fellow brother? then you too must repent, for you are participating in this sin, in his sin. Let me give you another warning, one that is from the scriptures that I've witnessed over the decades in my own Christian walk. And that is, be careful that you do not exalt one minister or a theologian of God over much. It is a blessing to have gifted men in the church and to praise God for them. However, let me give you this warning. Do not compare faithful Christian men with one another. You see, when you do this, you are violating the fifth commandment. And you may end up puffing up your favorite theologian, your favorite preacher with pride, and may lead him to fall. And this is dangerous. You do them no favor. You do them no favor. You become a tool of the evil one to puff him up so that he falls. You see, we can recognize their gifts in a godly manner and praise God for them. But do not bash another faithful minister or another faithful theologian for not being, in your estimation, as good as the one you like. You see, the one you are demeaning or putting down is still a minister of God, called by God, and accountable to God, not to you. He is not accountable to you. He is accountable to God. And so you violate again the first commandment for thinking yourself as God by determining who are worthy to be rendered, quote, better or, quote, more faithful ministers of God. You violate the fifth commandment by disrespecting an elder God has given to the church. So be warned, brethren, against this sin and guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Protect your fellow brethren. Protect the ministers of God from these sins. The apostle encourages us to think with sound judgment. And we read about this in 1 Kings 3. Sound judgment can only be gained once again from being saturated in the Word of God. That can only occur by daily reading and meditating on his word. Do you judge soundly with wisdom? And is it measured? Again, we read in our Old Testament reading how Solomon asked for wisdom. And then we read it in action. He rendered sound judgment because he had asked God for wisdom. Have you asked God for wisdom? The Apostle James exhorts us in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without criticism, and it will be given to him. This is a promise. Have you pursued this promise? Seek the wisdom of God so that you may render sound judgment in all things, which is your reasonable service of worship unto God. Then do not fail to acknowledge this last part of this verse, which again should speak to how you measure even pastors and theologians, not to mention your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This passage, this last part of the verse says, according to the measure of faith God has distributed to every man. You all have gifts according to the measure God has filled you, his vessels, with. Remember Romans 9. He shapes us according to his will, his vessels of honor. And he fills us with a certain measure of faith. And he distributes this among his church. Later, you know, verse 4 and 5, it continues about being part of the body and having different functions in the body. Therefore, for more reason, we need to caution our hearts and our tempers when we come to the knowledge of God's word that our fellow brethren may not have. God is yet to distribute that measure to him or her. or he has been pleased not to give him more for his own purposes. And we're talking about Christians here. We're not speaking about heretics who have not been enlightened by the word of God, instead have been hardened. I'm speaking how we are to treat one another who are in Christ, as Paul is here doing. Do not seek to usurp those that God has put over you because you believe you have an extra measure of grace than you really may have. Do not despise your fellow brethren because he does not have the same level of understanding or faith as you do. Not even Christ would quench the smoking flax or break the bruised reed. So much less should you. And woe to you if you do. Do not touch that which is not yours to touch. Your fellow brother, your fellow sister was bought with the blood of the Lamb. And he or she belongs to your King and is your fellow sibling in Christ. Do not find yourself transgressing that which belongs to Christ. Honor one another. Love one another. Put your fellow brethren before you and humbly serve one another. This is your reasonable service of worship unto God. And if you do this, the world will know you belong to Christ. Amen. Let us stand as we pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the exhortations to live a godly life, a true piety before your sight, one that is not haughty or prideful. Forgive us who have participated in bashing our fellow Christian because he did not measure up to our level of knowledge. Forgive us for thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. And cause us, Lord, to pursue holiness, to be found acceptable in your sight. Give us the strength to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice every day. And let us not forget to lift one another up in prayer and in acts of mercy, and to bring before you in prayer each day our pastors and elders and deacons that serve you according to the measure that you have given to them, whom you have called as a gift to your church, a blessing to your church. May we render them that double honor, Lord. And may we love one another as Christ has loved us. This we pray in Christ our Savior. Amen.